Thank you for those requests. Let's take our Bibles and open them in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you're watching online, as we always try to remember, I always try to remember to say, if you don't have a Bible and would like one, we'll be happy to mail you one with our compliments. Just send us your address and we'll be happy to send it to you. You know, while you're turning, when we pray, we speak to God, and it's we do it not just in words. Have you learned that? When we pray, we're talking to God, but not just with words. It's in our hearts, from our spirit. And when I open my Bible, I want my mind and my heart in such a condition that God can speak to me. And the next few moments that we have tonight are very important. I want you to remember that when we open the Bible, we are reading God's voice to us. God is speaking to us. You see, God speaks to us primarily through His Word today. And the reason I say that is because I want us to stay tuned in to the Word of God tonight. And so whenever we get together at a church service, the most important thing we do is open the Word of God and listen to what He has to say. Let's begin reading in verse 18 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Now he's writing this to help them to understand some misconceptions that they had about him. And he said, when I spoke to you, when I was there, I did not mean yes when I should have said no. I did not mean no when I should have said yes. You ever heard this phrase? I was shooting straight with you. You ever heard that? I was shooting straight with you. I'm just telling it like it is. Now, Paul, at times, could be as blunt as a ball or as a bowling ball through a plate glass window. But you never had to worry about what he thought or what he said, if what he said was something that he didn't mean. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And there's a great lesson in that. You know, a lot of problems that we have occur between interpersonal relationship, talking about, occur because we think someone is implying something else than what they're actually saying, or back and forth. And they may be, but we shouldn't do that. You know, lovingly say what you mean, and lovingly mean what you say. And if it might be hurtful, don't say it. I had a lady in a church I pastored one time that just said some really harsh things. And I talked with her about it one time, and she said, well, it's the truth. Well, it may be, but you don't have to say it that way. And the older I get, I'm not as bad as I used to be, but the older I get, I try to learn to be a little more tactful. You know what I mean? Be a little more compassionate. That's not my department, so I have to work at that. Some of you compassionate people, it's easy. But, you know, just be straightforward, be compassionate. And that's what Paul is doing in this letter. He's trying to lovingly share with them some things. Look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now that just means, in other words, Jesus Christ is the yes. He's the amen. When you are in a church service and you hear someone say amen, that means that's right. That's the truth. That's what that means. And so Jesus is the amen of God. And when we say amen, we do that because everything God says is right and true, and God never plays these word games. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, that means yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by or through us. Now verse 21. Now he who establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now the subject of verses 21 and 22 is God himself. And there are four characteristics or activities, excuse me, four activities that he's going to mention that God engages in with regard to the believer, and they're spelled out here for us. So if you have got a pen and can take some notes, you should write these down. It's important because you'll never be sorry that you took notes in church. If you don't, you'll soon lose everything you heard. I have learned a long time ago that the palest of ink is better than the most retentive of minds. And so four activities that God engages in on behalf of me as a believer. Number one, he establishes you in Christ. Look at that verse again, verse 21. He establishes us in Christ. Now, God never remembers, never says yes when he means no, never means no when he says yes. And modern Christians, especially in America, had need to get serious with regard to the Word of God before it becomes too late. It could very well be in this country within just a matter of years that we will not be allowed to meet like we're meeting freely in our churches. So we need to get serious about reading the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, and being faithful to it. You know, when we talk about God and His love, everyone says amen. When we talk about God and His forgiveness, everybody says amen. But when we talk about other attributes of God, other things that God is concerned about, a lot of church members hold their tongues. They don't want to talk about those things. They have their pet sins, and they have their pet opinions, and they don't want the Bible to contradict that. I was watching so-called minister of the gospel. I don't really believe that they were. That advocated, it was a woman preacher of some kind, advocating that we need a New Testament because the old one is too restrictive. Now, you know what that says? Number one, it says she's lost. Number two, it says that she doesn't believe that God's Word is inspired, that God gave us His Word, and that God meant everything He said and said everything He meant. And if she doesn't like something that he says, well, we don't have to believe that. We can believe something else, and we just need a different Bible. My pastor in Dallas, Dr. W.A. Criswell, was preaching somewhere on this subject about the people who don't like things that the Bible says. And he bought a Bible to do this with and demonstrated because it was so... It was a real big problem in some of the seminaries at the time, and it's worse now. And he said, they read the passage that says, and he read something, and they don't like that, so what they want to do is to eliminate from Scripture. He said, why don't we just tear it out? And he tore the page out and wadded it up and threw it on the ground. Then he read another article from another so-called theologian saying something similar on a different topic. And he said, that's what the Bible says over here. Let's tear that out. He said, that's what they're doing to Scripture. And boy, their people were just horrified, you know, that he would do that. He said, I want you to understand what they're doing to Scripture, even though they're not taking the pages out. Now this lady wants to take all the pages out and replace them completely. And it happens not just with some woman priest. It happens in a lot of churches that profess to be Bible-believing churches. But if they don't like what's in there, they preach around it. They'll teach around it, or they'll rewrite it. And, for example, if the Word of God talks about God's standards for His children, in other words, how we ought to live, they don't want to hear that, some people. God says, I want you to live a certain kind of life. They don't hear that. He says, I want you to have nothing in your life that's impure. Some of them say, well, that means everybody else but not me. Some, if it says, God says, I want your life to be clean as my life, and He does, they don't want to do that. I can't help it. I'm not perfect. Some will say, well, when I read the fact that God's Word says and He's extremely interested in the kind of life we live, we have nothing in our life that's contrary to His will. They don't want to hear that. See, God, when you read His Word, says, I want you to live a life that is like Christ's life. It is called the Spirit-filled life, and most of us have a hard time saying amen to those things. Now, if he's preaching at somebody else, well, amen the preacher. I told the story about my grandfather was a country pastor, and before I mentioned it, so I won't go into it deeply, he was preaching in a church, and the people were amening him pretty good, and he got to a certain point, and a man stood up and hollered out to him, said, "You tell them, preacher, they need it. They need it." Now, he didn't say, "I need it." He said, "They need it." But I like that song, the spiritual song. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, who's standing in the need of prayer. That's why our context tonight, Paul says, people are accusing me of not having integrity, not being trustworthy, and they're just lying. Now, verse 23. So he establishes us. Now, he is also, verse 22, the end of the verse 21, he's anointed us. And verse 22, he has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, that's the down payment. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit is given to you. He comes to indwell you, and that's the down payment, pardon me, the earnest of your salvation. Moreover, if I call God for a record upon my soul, verse 23, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. He says, I'm not guilty of the fickleness I've been accused of. Paul had planned to return to Corinth, but he couldn't keep his appointment, and we don't know why. And he was criticized for that, and so he writes this letter. And he gives some reasons why he's not guilty. Now, first, he says, every believer is established in Jesus Christ. At the point of salvation, as I said, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, but he also baptizes you into the body of Christ. And a person who is established in Christ will not live like they did before. Did you hear me? We don't have to live the way we did before. Now, our flesh wants to do that because it's a sin manufacturing machine, and it has spent our whole life from point physical birth to point spiritual birth learning how to run things and live the wrong way. And God, from point spiritual birth till we go to heaven, he spends the rest of our life helping us to unlearn the wrong ways to think, unlearn the wrong ways to live, unlearn the wrong ways to talk and so forth, and learn to live his way, which, folks, is the only way to be happy. It's the only way to have peace and to be full of God's kind of joy. He begins a new life in you, and you begin a new life in him. And we learn to live like Jesus lived. So the question comes, are you established in Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you accepted him as your Savior? If you have, he has established you. And if you're saved, that's an unalterable truth. That means the next time you're tempted to sin in thought, word, or deed, you can bring to your mind the truth that you do not have to do that. I remember a story I heard a preacher tell one time about a frog and a scorpion. And this is a made-up story, but you get the point. And the scorpion wants to get across the pond, and the frog knows how to swim. And so the scorpion tells the frog, let me get on the back and you swim across, get me to the other side. And the frog says, "No, I'm going to do that because you'll sting me and kill me." And he said, "No, I won't. I promise. I promise I will not do that." And after much argument, the frog agreed. And about halfway over there, what did the scorpion do? He stung him. And he's getting groggy. He's going to die. "Why did you sting me?" He says, "I can't help it. That's what I do." But when you're saved, when you're lost, you can't help it. You do sin in thought, word, or deed. That's all you can do. But when you get saved, you don't have to. Amen? You don't have to. Anyone who is in Christ is already established in him, and therefore it isn't difficult to be obedient to the Lord because he lives in us and gives us the power to do what's right. there's a second activity in verse 21 that God engages in with regards to his children. It says, now he establishes us, number one, within in Christ, and he has anointed us. Now, what is the anointing? Boy, when you live where we live, there's a lot of different opinions about that, none of which are hardly ever scriptural. Biblically, the anointing of God is not some kind of mystical, super-duper experience that only occurs to certain people at certain times. The anointing of God, if you're taking this down, is an action that God takes towards every believer. At the point of salvation, you receive what is called the unction or the anointing of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It basically means two things. First, it means that God has illuminated your mind. He has made it possible for you to understand his word. Do you remember being lost? Do you remember what it was like before you got saved? And if you do, you probably can remember looking at the Bible or listening to someone preach or someone talk to you at work or school or whatever, and that doesn't make sense, you might have thought or said. I was watching or listening years ago to a radio broadcast of my pastor and Madeline Murray O'Hare on the radio doing a debate. And she said, look, I have a degree in theology. Now, you know who Madeline Murray O'Hare was? The famous, world-famous atheist. She is the lady who sued the United States government in the name of her son to get prayer taken out of the public schools back in the 60s. I remember that when I was a kid. Now, she was an avowed, foaming at the mouth, if you know what I mean, atheist. She hated God. She hated people who love God. She hated everything about God, and she hated the Bible most of all. And yet she had a degree in theology, she said. And she said, I've read the Bible from cover to cover, and it's absolute nonsense. Well, of course it's nonsense to her. Her mind is dark. She cannot understand the Word of God because these things are spiritually discerned. But when you get saved, God raises the veil. He turns on the spiritual light. He illuminates your mind and makes it possible for you to understand what God's word says. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the unsaved mind cannot understand the Bible because his mind is locked. You ever met a person who's got a locked mind? I mean, they've got a mind that is absolutely shut and locked against this or for that or whatever. All of my grandsons think that there are no decent vehicles except Fords. Not a decent vehicle on the planet except a Ford. And their minds are locked that way, and you know, they say, look, it's a Ford on the side of us. I don't care. Doesn't bother me. My preacher friend Joel Horn was preaching in a church somewhere, and he's setting up his trailer outside, and a little boy about 5 years old said, are you the guest preacher? Yeah, he said, I notice you're driving a Chevy. He's rocking back and forth. Yes, we're Ford men around here. My grandpa has a Ford. My dad has a Ford. My big brother has a Ford. And he reached his pocket and he said, I've got a little toy Ford right here. Their minds are locked. Well, the lost man's mind is locked away from Scripture. Not only is Scripture locked from him, his mind is locked against it. But boy, when you get saved, God unlocks your mind. He makes it possible for you to understand what he's talking about. And the neat thing about it is the deeper you dig, the more he unlocks. Have you noticed that? You can read something today, and then you come around the next year when you're reading it again, if you're using a Bible reading plan, for example, like we have in the foyer on the table, and you read it again, and I read that last year, but I didn't see that. I saw this part, but I didn't. You know why? Because the deeper you go, the more God makes it possible for you to understand. One of the greatest miracles that God does is to unlock our mind, and he does that at the point of salvation. So every child of God is has the anointing. And the anointing is not reserved for a privileged few or a preacher or a preacherette. It is the ability to understand the Word of God because he's opened your mind with his illumination of the Holy Spirit. There's a second thing having to do with that. Every believer has been empowered to serve. Some Christians have been heard to say, well, I can't pass out gospel tracts. I can't read my Bible daily. I can't pray daily. I can't witness to lost people. On. Listen, if you're saved, you are already been given the power through the indwelling Holy Spirit to do whatever God sets you here to do. If God lays on your heart, for example, to give Bibles to people, he will make a way for you to do that. That's how the Gideon ministry got started. A businessman and a couple of his friends who were also businessmen who were Christians said, you know, we need to get the Word of God into the hands of people. God's Word is alive and it will change your life if you read it. Amen? Sure will. So let's get this thing in the hands of people. Now back then, Bibles printing was expensive. And so these Gideon men, and even today, these Gideons, they give their own money. They spend their own money. They do not get anything from the organization. And they take the money that they collect, and they print Bibles, and they give them to people. They put them in hotel rooms, and they put them in the hands of our military personnel. They give them to our kids at school where the schools will let them. I've got a very dear friend of mine who was here just with us a few weeks ago one of our morning services that that's what he does. And guess what? He's got a little boy about this tall. No, he's about this tall now. And you know where Will is with his dad on Saturday mornings? They're at the meeting place praying for all the Bibles they're going to pass out that day. What a neat thing. So you see, God gave someone a burden to put the Word of God, his Word, in the hands of the people. And he made a way to do it. And if God lays on your heart to something that needs to be done for Jesus, he'll help you to do that. I wonder how long it's going to take American Christians to wake up the fact that God Almighty is our power. Now, not can be, not might be, he is. You see, the moment you get saved, he anointed you, he opened your mind to his word, and he moved in to empower you to do everything he wants you to do. And as long as you're living under the control of the Holy Spirit, your life is invincible until you've finished what he put you here to do. The person who says, I can't quit drinking, or I can't quit tobacco, or I can't quit lying or stealing or worrying or cussing or whatever, is actually saying that thing is stronger than God. R.G. Lee used to say, he'd have a great big 300-pound man come to his office and say, Pastor, I'm tied to this little coffin screw and I can't get loose. Dr. Lee said at that point he would say that he would add a lie to his filthy habit. He didn't really want to quit. Sometimes we need to ask God to change our water. Some people like to worry. Some people like to gripe. Some people like to complain. And yet at the same time, God gives us the power not to. Well, notice, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. How do you live tonight? How do you live? By feeling or by faith? Boy, if you go by how you feel, it'll wear you out. If you go by circumstances, they'll beat you to death. But if we know that God loves us, and we know that God is in us, we can face anything. One of our ladies was talking about the missionary friends that they have over in Ukraine. and how the bombs are so prevalent and so just inundating them from what she said. And yet the Lord is moving over there and using their ability to live under those circumstances to witness to other people. And people are getting saved. That's wonderful. Do you think the people would be as responsive if everything was going well? Probably not. They weren't before. You see, when we get right down to where the rubber meets the road and problems are facing us, that's when you have a tendency to stop looking at yourself and start looking up. Isn't it sad that we have to get to that point? The Holy Spirit has anointed and illuminated every child of God. And that means every child is right of God right now, is empowered to do His will. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means everything that He's called me to do, I can do with His help if I yield myself to Him. So that's what the Lord does for us. We'll look at chapter 2 next week. Thank you for being here. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you love us so very much that you gave your Son to die for us on the cross, be buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, and that He has ascended right now and is seated at your right hand, waiting the moment when you send Him to come get us at what we call the rapture. Until that time, Lord, help us to allow you to continue to illuminate our minds with your word. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to share Him with someone every day. Is my prayer in His name. Amen.